Okay, thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's assemble ourselves, get ready for our study, and we're getting ready to go into a wonderful chapter and a very important chapter for today in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves, see if we're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom, the opportunity to assemble ourselves and to study the Word of God as we see what the Holy Spirit is saying, not by what our government or some higher religion tells us to say. We value this freedom, Father. We're so appreciative for it. And we pray that this morning your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and how to use our freedom day by day. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Boy, we're just speeding along here in 1 Corinthians. Man, we are just running a race. And so let's get to work. Now, chapter 9 is a very good chapter to cover the week after our graduation challenge last Sunday morning. If you recall that the main thrust of it, you are not here to change the world. You are here to be a witness of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 9 is all about that. It is about evangelism. Being an evangelist. Being a witness of Jesus Christ. So it is so apropos for this church's history, but also where we are in our nation today. Now, I'm going to encourage you over the next week to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me give you kind of not a direct or absolute outline, but a little flow of it. Verses 1 through 15, supreme sacrifice in evangelism. Now, we may not be under supreme sacrifice, but to be a witness of Christ, you will probably have to sacrifice in your life. Then verses 16 through 23, very important in evangelism, very important in personal witnessing, motivation. Motivation in evangelism. And then verses 24 through 27, very important in evangelism, self-discipline. Self-discipline. Now, you can get a lot of different books written on evangelism and personal witnessing, and they'll tell you to go out and witness to 10 people a day. And if you're witnessing to a doctor, you got to know about a doctor. If you're witnessing to a Jew, you got to know about Judaism and all these. No. No, you do not. You want to know about the gospel. That's what you're witnessing about. You do not need to know about sin. The gospel is good news. We're not here to talk about their sins. All of these things have been taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross. Jim Langston, I saw Tony look in. He may want something. Would you mind going to see him? All right. Now, America has really changed, even in my lifetime, as brief as that is. But mass evangelism in America is dead for all practical purposes. I just do not believe that there will be another Billy Graham in this nation. I do not believe a Billy Graham would have the mass success in evangelism that he did have. The masses in America are anti-God, anti the Word of God, and certainly anti Jesus Christ. It is an immoral society. Overall, simple things of immorality are abandoned all the way to the extremes, and so we are definitely an immoral society. Immoral society is not going to be responsive to mass evangelism. Now, the problem with immoral society in America today is that they think they're getting away with their immorality. Now, if and when the time comes God starts moving, that will be a good time for evangelism, and because it will be under conditions where they'll be in fear and worry and frightened, and that's a good time to be there. But as far as the mass evangelism, that Billy Graham did. It's really dead for all practical purposes. I'm assuming, I do not know, maybe some of you do, that, and I'm only going to pick on them because that was my background, the Southern Baptist Church still has revivals. I don't know. Does anybody know if they do or not? They do? And I used to, when I was a teenager, I just loved these revivals, mostly filled with believers, but that's okay. The idea was that you do not come unless you bring an unbeliever with you. And I traveled all over Houston, and I would keep tabs of these things through the church net, and not internet, I wasn't there then, but the church net, and I would keep tabs of what church was having a revival, and I would drive all the way across town, wherever it was, I would go to that revival. Now, before you're super impressed, it was to hear the evangelist, hear how they taught, but it's also to check out the chicks. And I'll be honest, and but I did learn a lot, and so I don't know. I guess Morgan says that they do have these revivals, and you don't hear about them like you used to. But I remember one particular one in the Texas area was a man called Angel Martinez. And boy, I loved him. Angel Martinez. He was super. He wore purple coats and black slacks and a purple. Oh, man. I went the first time I heard it. That's what I want. I want a purple coat and I want to dress like that. And, but he was good on the evangelism and giving the gospel. His own testimony, I think it warrants repeating. How he came to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. He was he's a Mexican, obviously, and he had heard that this church was giving away free ice cream after the meeting. Well, I mean, free ice cream, you can sit through anything for that. And he went. And he went every night. And he said about the third night, he started listening, and the fourth night, the Holy Spirit got him, and he believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And wasn't so interested in that ice cream that night, he said. But boy, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, man, he was the first one in line. And he learned where to sit, so he'd be right there where the ice cream was. Oh, yeah. Maybe that's why I like ice cream, too, my purple coat. But mass evangelism really is on its way out. We're anti-God society, anti-Jesus Christ society, anti-Bible society. Look what we're doing. We're living this way, this immoral life, all the way from promiscuity, adultery, to homosexuality, and we're getting along fine. There is no God. There's no penalty for immorality, and therefore, no need of Jesus Christ. And that's where our society is. We don't need Jesus Christ. We're getting along fine without Him, economically, in the world. I mean, Obama's taking care of us in every way, so we don't need Jesus Christ. We're getting along with our immorality, and it just doesn't matter. We're fine without Him. We don't need Jesus Christ. Now, having said that about mass evangelism, personal evangelism is very much alive today. Very much alive. And it is so important that believers recognize the opportunity that awaits them in sharing the gospel with others in our life, at work, social life, in the gym, wherever we are, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and being a witness for Jesus Christ. And you don't make it a big deal. It should be just part of who and what we are. We were in vacation 2 weeks ago, and as I think I mentioned, meeting a family where the woman lived in Plano, and they moved to California. We were talking one day, and I just said, "Are you a believer in Jesus Christ?" And she said, "Oh, yes." And you don't put any pressure on anyone. The Holy Spirit will give you a wonderful opportunity if you're alert, and that's what we're going to study in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, having said those things, let's take up a few principles about personal evangelism. It's been a long time, and I'm sorry, my failure since we have covered this subject. So let's note some things about personal witnessing, personal evangelism. People, there is a gift of evangelism, evangelist. There is a gift of personal witnessing. Some people just have that gift, and they get away with all kinds of stuff. One of the most wonderful men in my life in Houston at the Bible Church was a man. His name was Thielander. And I mean, he could witness. He's the kind of guy, get away with this. If I did this, they'd laugh at me. Get on an elevator. And of course, this was the days when they had operators. And they would say, going up. And he said, yes, I am going all the way to heaven. Are you? I mean, he got away with it, yes. Huh? Yes, yeah. And he just had that knack. I mean, it would just flow out of him. He didn't get on the elevator, now how can I witness today? It just, going up? Yes, I'm going all the way up. Are you? And the operator would look, or somebody on there, and then he would give him the gospel. And he was just unbelievable. Now, having said there is the gift of evangelist, there is a gift of personal witnessing, it is the responsibility of everyone. We are all to be witnesses of Christ. It's like, yes, there are people who have the gift of giving. Doesn't mean they're rich, just means they have the gift of giving. But we all are to give. So the same thing is true of witnessing. We are all responsible to be witnesses for Christ. So let's start with point one of personal witnessing. And that is, every believer is an ambassador for Christ. Not for himself. See, a lot of people like to boast about themselves. Look how, what a wonderful Christian I am. What a wonderful person I am. I don't cuss. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go with girls that do. And I don't do this. I don't do that. People, it's not about us. We're here to be witnesses of Christ. And this should be your attitude. And therefore, every believer is responsible to tell others of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This means you've got to know the gospel, which we'll come to later in our study. But let's start at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at a lot of passages we haven't looked at in a long time dealing with evangelism. And let's start with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 17 through 21. Chapter 5, 17 through 21. Therefore, if any man, now therefore is a very important flow from what just followed, what preceded, but we're going to come back to that for another point. I don't want to give it all at once, so we'll come back to that. And let's just start at 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, people. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you became a new creation, a new creature. The old things have passed away. The inherited sin nature, the old priorities, they've all passed away. Behold, new things have come in their place. Verse 18. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's a powerful phrase in dealing with the gospel. God reconciled us. We did not reconcile ourselves. He reconciled us. Now, what does this mean? Husband, wife, friend, you hurt them. You do something wrong. It's up to you to make things straight. In our society, it's up to you to go and apologize. It's up to you to give the money to restore whatever destroyed or took or whatever. When you hurt someone, it's up to us. And this is true in a husband-wife relationship, and she gets appropriately whatever to the degree that you need her to be reconciled. If it's a little thing, I'm sorry, hon, I love you. Okay, gets a little more drastic, dozen red roses. Gets really bad, oh, maybe a diamond, fur coat, swimming pool, something like that. And a woman can always tell how bad the husband's been by how much he has to reconcile himself. And then say, oh boy, he must have done a lot. So, but not with God. we do not reconcile ourselves for our sin's nature, for our being his enemy. We do not take care of the problem. We can't. He takes care of the problem. So it says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself. God the Father is the issue. We're reconciled to God the Father through Christ. People, all three members of the Godhead are vital to us. Don't get just so Christ-centered you forget God the Father. Don't get so Christ-centered you forget the Holy Spirit. All three members. Christ came to bring us to the Father. That's the one that we have the relationship with in that sense. All right? Who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's what we're studying on Wednesday night. The crucifixion of Christ, the 3 hours of darkness, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, please note what's happening. God reconciled us to himself. We now have been given the word of reconciliation. It is our responsibility now to tell people how to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, which helps start us off with the gospel. Not let them know about your church. Not let them know about morality. Not let them know about sin. Let them know about Christ. It is through him that the unbeliever is reconciled to God. All right, verse 20. Therefore, since God in Christ reconciled us to himself, not counting our sins against us, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, every believer. Therefore, we, all believers, are ambassadors for Christ. Sometimes I wish that we had a larger in-house group of young people. It would not be against me, against anything I want, that we'd have a Royal Ambassadors young people for the boys. I don't know how many of you even know what they are, but in the church I grew up in, we have Royal Ambassadors, and you work, just like in the Boy Scouts, you worked on different parts of your badge and your shield and different things you had to do for that. And it was good in a sense. First of all, young kids, like, they do that kind of thing, and it taught them that we are ambassadors for Christ. We're to witness for Christ. And I consider that a valuable part of my childhood, was being an ambassador in the Royal Ambassadors in the church where I went as a child. Okay. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God, now watch this, we're entreating through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There's our gospel, people. It's not about a church. It's not about a moral living. It's not about giving. It's not about how you do. It's believing in Christ. On behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. How are we reconciled to God? God reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Verse 21, he, God, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be the sin on our behalf. And that's what we're studying right now on Wednesday night, the 3 hours of darkness, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And there's the great issue. The great issue is not sin and the forgiveness of sin. The great issue is righteousness. That's the plus side of the gospel. The negative side of the gospel, Christ took care of it on the cross, bearing the judgment for all the sins. The plus side of the gospel, imputation of perfect righteousness resulting in justification. Okay, now, having read that, there are those who have the gift of evangelist, and there are those who have the gift of witnessing. But to witness for Jesus Christ is the responsibility of every believer. How can you say that? Okay, let's look at 2 Timothy. Go from 2 Corinthians to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But you, every believer, be sober. Do not drink. Do not touch a drink. Do not be around those who do drink. Don't even smell it. And that's the way some people are. The Southern Baptist, every time they see the word sober, they think about alcohol. They don't have any understanding of the spiritual meaning about being sober and what it means spiritually. It means to be sober in your thinking. It means to be sober in your thinking, not polluted in your thinking, and in your witness for Christ. That's what it means. So the word Paul uses is a play off of the drinking issue. So they understand the issue. But he's not talking about, this is not an anti-drinking message. It's a spiritual message, not to be polluted, but to be sober in your thinking and in your witnessing of Christ. So, and we get that from the next phrase, in all things. We will come to it later, but we are to witness for Jesus Christ in every area of our lives, our lips, our actions, our lives, every area. Endure hardship. Now, I'm afraid this is becoming a reality in the United States. It's becoming a reality in the United States. We might have to do hardship to be a witness of Christ. It's very difficult to be a witness for Christ today in public schools. I hear every now and then, Hal Lindsey gave a really wonderful report about a month ago, and he just went to various places around the country where young children, elementary, junior high, spoke out for Christ in very just in the normal life, and they were reprimanded. I love the one story told, I think it was in Missouri. The teacher gave an assignment. How did you and your family spend the Christmas vacation time? This little girl wrote, in our family, it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about presents. And she just kind of went through their family tradition. The teacher got furious and told her she could get in a lot of trouble bringing that kind of writing to that school. She has to go home and take all that stuff out. What is she supposed to say? You know? What is she supposed to say? We went to the Bahamas and had a wonderful time. We drank and ate. No, that's what they did. But the little girl got in a lot of trouble for doing what the assignment said to do. And the school backed the teacher. The school official, the principal, backed the teacher. And so, endure hardship. Now, look what it says. Do the work of an evangelist. No, you may not be an evangelist. You may not have the gift of Billy Graham. You may not have the gift of Angel Martinez, but you are an evangelist. You are to tell others of Jesus Christ. Give the gospel to everyone. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. And then it says, fulfill your ministry. Now, whatever it is, whatever your spiritual gift is, it includes witnessing for Jesus Christ. As I said before, just like some people have the gift of giving. Okay, you don't have the gift of giving, but you're to give. Some people have the gift of hospitality. Okay, you don't have the gift of hospitality, but you're to be hospitable. So we just go through every one of the spiritual gifts, listed and not listed, and talk about them. They're all believers have those responsibilities in our life. Some people, God zeroed in on. God the Holy Spirit gave them that gift. So they fulfill your ministry. You don't go running around, running to the phone and call the preacher, call somebody that you respect to come over and witness to somebody who's at your house. Don't ever do that to me. I'll tell you, you witness. Goodbye. You witness to them. Why? You know, here's the funny part. Why give somebody else the reward that in eternity that you could get? Get your own rewards. Don't give your rewards to somebody else. God has put you in that place, so you are qualified. Well, I don't feel qualified. I really don't know what to say. I don't know the right thing to say. I may mess it all up. God put you in that position. Trust Him. You have what that person that you're talking with needs. That's all there is to it. I don't know why people think preachers have a better end with God in prayer. We're all to pray. There's no magic to prayer. There's no magic in it. We all are to pray. So this is so important for us. And we all have the responsibility to be witnesses of Christ. So don't call somebody and give them that reward that you could be getting being a witness of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, you want to be wise in God's eyes? I think we all do want to be wise in God's eyes. Let me show you a verse that you may not be aware of. Be a witness of Christ, and you'll be wise in God's eyes. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, for those of you writing it down, we're going to look at verse 30. Proverbs 11:30. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You understand what that means? That means the fruit that comes from your life should be righteousness to the world. And he who is wise wins souls. The phrase win souls means win souls for Christ. Lead them to the gospel. This to me is a powerful verse. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. What should our fruit be? The gospel. Witnessing to others. And he who is wise in God's eyes wins souls. You don't have to know a lot of doctrine. You don't have to be appreciated by everybody. Oh, they're so wonderful and all. In God's eyes, the wise person is one who goes out and wins souls for Christ. And people, there's no greater joy. I mean it. You can talk about the joy of making money, the joy of sex, the joy of this, the joy of that. There is no greater joy than sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether they believe it or not. Just to tell somebody else about your Savior is a great, great joy. John Hintz likes to kid the Risleys. You people do not know what it's like to be a missionary. Y'all are not suffering. Y'all go out there, you give the gospel, and people believe. It's not that simple. Don't you know it's not that simple? You ought to be working, suffering for Jesus. You don't understand. You can't just go out and give the gospel, have all these people, and then have people invite you back over to give the gospel to their relatives. You don't know what it's like to work. And even Bill Risley, in a letter that I read to you part of, and I hope that you've made a decision to get on the mailing list and get every one of their letters once a month. Risley said, we don't do anything. We give thanks standing back and watching God answer your prayers. Help them to lead people to Christ. Help them do that. And they just stand back and watch God answering your prayers. He said, it is more fun watching God answer your prayers than anything else. And to me, that's a great attitude for a missionary and anybody who is a witness for Jesus Christ. All right, that brings us to point two. There are three absolutes to be an ambassador for Christ. Three absolutes to be an ambassador for Christ. Now, let me interrupt by saying it's been a long time since we've been here. And I took out all my notes and looked at a lot of stuff. There's really, I don't think there's the way to present this. This is the way the Holy Spirit led it to me. This is the way I present it to you. We could do it different ways. And this is just the way that I came to me. All right, there are three absolutes to be an ambassador for Christ. A, the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 8. Acts 1, 8. Now, I hope that you people have learned enough. I say Acts. Okay, Acts, I got that. That's between the resurrection, ascension of Christ, and it covers all through Paul's ministry, Peter's ministry and all. It's just dealing with the Acts. Now, let's see, Acts 1. Oh, Acts 1, that's the first days of the church age. That's the first age of the... So let's see what he said in the first days of the church age. Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you, believers, will receive graciously, undeservingly, power. Now this is the beginning of the church age, the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, throughout the church age, every time one believes in Jesus Christ, he receives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No, you do not see it. No, they do not feel any different. No, they do not bust out speaking in tongues. No, just they may not realize anything. But spiritually, and in the reality of God's world, the moment you witness to somebody and they say, yes, I believe that, people, God the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in them. It's just one of 34 things that happens to everyone when they believe in Jesus Christ. And they don't look any different, they don't talk any different, they don't smell any different, they don't dress any differently. But there are 34 things that happen, and one of those is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So Acts 1:8 says, but you will, future day of Pentecost, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you, now watch, shall be my witnesses. There you have it. One of the primary reasons the Holy Spirit is given, that we might be a witness of Christ. You can talk about the Holy Spirit, think about Him, but one of the primary reasons for having the Holy Spirit is that we might be a witness of Jesus Christ. Not of yourself, not of your church, but of Jesus Christ. Shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the world. In other words, to the Jew first, and then to Gentiles all over the world. Now, the important thing here is that God graciously gives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to anyone, everyone who believes in Christ. But, not stated here, but the real issue is being empowered by the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, walking with the Holy Spirit, following the Holy Spirit. How does a believer do these things? Many believers know something about the Holy Spirit, but very few know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And depending on the conversation that I might have with somebody, I love to get that right in after I find out. Well, see, to me, the most important question for any member of the human race, the most important question, have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Worded another way, where will you spend eternity after you die? And why? Those are the most important decisions. Now, the most important question and issue for the believer, the filling of the Holy Spirit. How are you filled with the Spirit? And this becomes a great issue. So the issue of having the Holy Spirit is empowered, is given to us by God. God just graciously gives that to every person who believes in Christ. You don't ask for it. How many of us would have been smart enough to ask for that? We would have been smart enough. God's smart enough. So the moment we believe in Christ, He gives us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Answer, Colossians chapter 2. Don't lose your place in Acts chapter 1, but in Colossians chapter 2. As a matter of fact, don't worry about holding Acts. We're through with it. Acts chapter 1, 8. But how are you filled with the Spirit? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power, so you don't have the power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You now have the power to be a witness of Christ, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth, to the Jew first and then to Gentiles. Now, how are we filled with the Spirit? How do we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. God, the Holy Spirit, God graciously gives to you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But how am I going to be filled? Colossians 2:6. But as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, all right, how did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? By faith. So walk in Him. How did we receive Jesus Christ? By faith. Remember, the issue with faith is the object of faith. That's the great issue of faith. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? That's the issue. Many people know faith is the issue, but is their faith the faith God is looking for? See, many people, I believe that if I do this, then God will do that. I work by faith. That's not the faith God is looking for. That's a faith in yourself. If I do this, then God will do that for me. If I do that, God will do this for me. That's not the faith God is looking for. What is the faith God is looking for? And is there a verse that clearly tells us that? Yes. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 6. Clearly tells us the faith that God is looking for. John, chapter 6. Now, John, chapter 6 is a long chapter, 71 verses. But all we want to look at is verses 26 through 29. 26 through 29. Okay. Jesus answered, now he's just fed the 5,000. Okay. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, means pay attention. I'm going to tell you something important. This is important. I say to you, for your advantage, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. People, what Obama is doing, what the Democrats are doing, is what has been done all through history. You want people? Feed them. Take care of them. Take care of their needs. Take care of their physical needs, their health needs. Take care of their education. Take care of all these things. They'll vote for you. They'll follow you. That's all there is to it. We'll follow that. Hey, listen. Many a woman has chosen the man they were going to marry, not by love, not by the plan of God, but by his bank account. Is he going to be able to provide me with enough to live by? When Judith said she'd marry me, I said, you haven't looked at my bank account yet. There's nothing in it. There's nothing in it. But I want to tell you something, people. That's the way to do it. And the politicians know that. Promise them the world and they'll vote for you. Promise millions of people, hundreds of thousands of people coming across the borders from Mexico. Give them the right to vote. Give them welfare. Give them this. Give them that. They'll vote for you. People don't think. People function by their needs. So, Christ said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs and were amazed. Or, you know what? He may be the Messiah. They didn't do that. It wasn't based on he may be the Messiah. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 26. Okay? Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs. And now, what's the point here? Remember, Jews seek signs. Greeks seek wisdom. Jews seek signs. That's the important thing here. Because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Fill a man's belly, and he'll vote for you. It's that simple. And the Democrats have learned that well. Okay, verse 27. Do not work. Uh-oh. Here's a very important verse in the Bible. Do not work for the food which perishes. I'll just give you all you need for your food, for your welfare. I'll give you your house. I'll give you your car. I'll take care of you. No, that's not what he's saying. You've got to be careful. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. Well, now let me think now. Think this out. He uses the word work, and I want that, so I'm going to work. That's the way most people think. Work for it. So look what the Jews say in verse 28. They said therefore to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? I love this verse. Three different times he talks about doing. Doing, do, doing, do, work and work. That's the way they think. That's the way many people today think. What can I do for God that he'll save me? What can I do for God that he'll bless me? We want to be part of the equation. Okay, that's the way they were. But Christ did introduce this. He did say work. Okay, verse 29, which is the key to our passage. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Here's the work God is looking for. That you believe in him whom he has sent. What's the work of God? Faith. This causes some confusion. I say we're saved not by works. Somebody could raise their hand. Well, you say we're saved by faith. Faith's work. Okay. If you understand the only work required by God is faith, I'm with you. Now, if you understand work of God, you got to go to church. You got to be moral. You got to give. You got to do this. You got to do that. Be a member of a church. All these things. No. We're not saved by works. If it's of works, it's no longer grace. If it's of grace, it doesn't include work. So you got to be careful with those kind of words in understanding what's going on in the Bible. But if we understand to God, the only work that he's looking for is our faith. So the work, the faith that God is looking for is a faith in the one whom he has sent. Now that presents an issue. The issue of faith is what is the object of faith? That's the issue of faith. You've got to ask yourself, is my faith the faith God is looking for? And I can do that with a lot of things. Is my love the love that God is looking for? If your love comes from your flesh self, oh, I love Jesus. I just love Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? He's not impressed with that. The love that God is looking for is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which means you've got to know how to be filled with the Spirit and have that love flow through you. So is your love the love God is looking for, or is it just from the flesh? Is your faith the faith God is looking for? Is your faith that, well, if I do this, I believe God will do that? That's faith in yourself. The faith that God is looking for is a faith in a member of the Godhead. God sent his Son that we might have eternal life. Believe in Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The one whom God sent, he sent his Son for eternal life. God has sent his Spirit for our spirituality. You want to be spiritual? Put your faith in the Holy Spirit. How am I filled with the Spirit? Ask yourself, how am I saved? I'm saved by faith in the one whom God has sent for salvation, Jesus Christ. How am I filled with the Spirit? By faith in the one God has sent, the Holy Spirit, for spirituality, for living the Christian life. It's amazing how few people, Christians, understand these things. And it's really rather simple. That's why we printed up that brochure that's out there. Our salvation is a pattern for our spirituality. Faith in Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith in Christ, we were spiritually dead. Faith in the Holy Spirit, we're temporarily spiritually dead. When we sin, we're temporarily dead. How does a temporarily dead person, believer, get back to be alive in Christ? Faith in the Holy Spirit, the one whom God has sent. So, the Holy Spirit is the power and guidance in being a witness for Christ. We're studying being a witness for Christ, and there are three absolutes. The first absolute, filling of the Holy Spirit. God gave you the Holy Spirit so that you'd be a witness, Acts 1:8. And God has provided a grace means of being filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, following the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. It's by grace. The whole plan of God is by grace. He provides, we just add our faith. So, the Holy Spirit is the power and guidance in being a witness for Christ. This is why He sent the Holy Spirit universally. Let's look at John chapter 16. I know I've spent a long time in John, but I tell you what, it's my favorite book. It's my favorite gospel. It just covers so much. And there's nothing against Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I just love the Gospel of John. John presents Jesus Christ as deity and presents so much of the truths that are involved. All right, John chapter 16, and you should have found it by now. Let's read verses 7 through 11. John 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth. This is dogma. This is important when he uses those kinds of statements. This does not mean, sometimes I lie to you, sometimes I'm not. It's not what he's saying here. Don't draw that kind of conclusion. I know a guy that draws those kind of conclusions with this kind of statement, and he calls himself a minister. But this is not true. He says, I speak to you truly. This means this is something very important you need to understand. Okay. If you abide in me, well, wait a minute. That's chapter 15. All right, so 16. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Oh, don't go away, Jesus. I love Jesus. I want Jesus all of the... No, I'm going away. And it's to your advantage. Now, let's go back and think of this in the from the standpoint of the disciples. People, think about it. They became believers in Christ by believing that this Jesus is the Messiah. They've been walking with Him for 3 years or so. Some more, some less. He would go to Galilee, they followed along. He would go down to Jerusalem, they followed along. Even though Doubting Thomas didn't think that was too wise of a thing. And as it turned out, he was right. They crucified Him one time, final time. He goes into Samaria, they follow Him. How did the disciples walk? Walk by sight. They walk by sight, not by faith. We don't have that privilege. Now, what happens if that sight leaves? If Jesus Christ is no longer there? Okay? But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away... I hate the word helper, but we'll just stay with it for now. The helper. See, I hate the word helper because that means I do my part. He doesn't. Help me push my car. That means I'll get out and push and you help me push. That's not the kind of helper the Holy Spirit is. He does it all. He does everything. Like Christ. Did you do anything for your salvation? No. So He's sending another one just like Him. Deity. So he says, the helper shall not come to you. If I don't go away, He doesn't come. But if I go, and I do, I will send Him to you. Now here's a theological issue that a lot of people fight. God the Father is said to send the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is said to send the Holy Spirit. People, they both sent the Holy Spirit. This is we believe in the Trinity. Three in one. Okay. Now, verse 8. And He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin singular, and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin singular, because they do not believe in Me. People, that's the only sin that's an issue to an unbeliever. I don't care what kind of lifestyle they have. I don't care if they are adulterous. I don't care if they're homosexual. I don't care if they're thieves. I don't care what they are. That's not the issue when you witness. There's only one sin that's an issue. Believing in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's an issue. Okay? Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, Now, what righteousness is this talking about? You want to be consistent interpreting this passage of Scripture. It's talking about them, their righteousness. Because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold me. Their righteousness is of the flesh. Righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, by faith in Him, you're imputed with righteousness. And then it says, and concerning judgment, their judgment, which they will receive, because the ruler of this world has already been judged. People, the Holy Spirit is sent to convict. You do not have to convict. You dirty, rotten, no good scumbag. You are so rotten. Boy, you need Jesus. Let me just tell you how bad you are. Well, wait a minute. I'm a respectable person. I don't kick my dog. I don't beat my wife. I don't fornicate. I don't commit adultery. I'm not such a bad guy. What's wrong with you? People, we're not here about sin. We're here about Christ. And the Holy Spirit convicts. It's not up to you to, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to really convict people of their sins. That's not your job. That's not your job to convict them of sins. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Your responsibility is to tell them about Christ. That's your responsibility. So, the Holy Spirit is given there to convict of sins. That's why He is given. Alright, that brings us to the second absolute. First absolute, the Holy Spirit. Second absolute, what do you think it'd be? The gospel. Of course, the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone, to anyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Okay. The problem here is that so few understand and know the simple gospel. Many people add to it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved if you go to our church. If you're a member of our church. People of the Roman Catholic Church, the whole doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, is intertwined with the Roman Church. And I'm sorry to say there are a lot of Protestant denominations that do the same thing, and that's not found in the Word of God. We want to add to the gospel. We want to add to it. You got to be moral. Be good. That's not in the Bible. The gospel is very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Nothing about church membership. Nothing about morality. Nothing about keeping the law. Boy, since we've been studying the 3 hours of darkness on Wednesday night and what happened on the cross in those 3 hours of darkness, the law was nailed to the cross. And yet, how many Christians resurrect the law for salvation, spirituality, and living the Christian life? It's not there. It is not there. But Christians, see, what most preachers want to do, and even a lot of Christians, control. The law has claws. You can control with the law. A preacher can control his congregation with the law, not with spiritual love. Spiritual love has no claws. The law has claws that you can control people by. It's a club, and you can beat them over the head with it. Keep everyone in line with the law, and that's what a lot of people do. The law has been nailed to the cross. It is no longer for us. The law kills. Why do you think Christ is hanging on the cross? Because of the law. The law kills. So, we got to understand, and I'll say that salvation has nothing to do with the law. Now, I want to build on what is the true gospel. But to build on the true gospel, I've got to go to the third absolute. First absolute, the Holy Spirit. The second absolute, the gospel. The third absolute, the Word of God. The third absolute is the Word of God. Now, we've covered the Holy Spirit. Well, the Word of God in Ephesians 6, turn to Ephesians 6, we got time. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 a moment. Ephesians 6, 17. Now, we've covered the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is necessary to be an effective witness for Christ. The Holy Spirit is given that we might be a witness of Christ. The Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit convicts, John 16. Well, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, okay, this is the sword of the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the sword of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have nothing wrong, nothing against teaching children the sword is the Word of God. But if you're going to be true and to the text, it's the Spirit, the sword of the Holy Spirit. It's not our sword, it's His sword. Our responsibility is to be sure He's in power by faith in the Holy Spirit. He wields the sword. Sometimes Christians think they wield the sword. You don't wield the sword. I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit wields the sword. What's the sword? The Word of God. The gospel is defined and explained in and by the Word of God. You don't get to add to it. We have a clear description from so many passages about what is and what is not the gospel. Okay, what is this saying? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Alright, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Now you have to get the sword in you. You have to get the Word of God in you. The big problem here is getting the Word of God in truth in you. Why is it so big in America today? And I'm going to say most preachers care about numbers and people. Most preachers are not going to teach word by word, verse by verse. They're not going to do that. Do that. I think it's wrong if you ought to say I teach syllable by syllable. I don't really do that. But it's teaching verse by verse, word of the Word of God. That's what we're here for. But most don't want to do that. Why? Because it causes division. Well, you know what? I don't believe that way. I'm going to go find me a church that believes the way I do. Well, this church doesn't say anything they believe, so I'll go there. At least I won't be offended. And that's the way a lot of people pick their church, by where they won't be offended. You teach dogmatically the Word of God, verse by verse, requires, first of all, it requires the pastor does his work. He studies. No, I don't have time to study. I've got to go to the hospital. I've got to go counsel. I've got to go do this old lady's yard. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got to do all these. People, that's what deacons and people in the church are for. That's what they're for. Your job is to study the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God. That's your job as a pastor. But many pastors don't do that. Just don't do it. I suppose one of the largest listened to people, Joel Osteen in Houston, I just heard he's going to have his own television network now. And he doesn't even give the gospel. He had a great opportunity in national television with Larry King, didn't give the gospel. Larry King, a Jew, ended up giving him, well, I understand most Christians think the God, and told him, well, you know, those things cause a lot of trouble. Whatever a person sees, that's fine. That's what he said. But how many people worship him? Listen faithfully to him all over the United States. People, you're not going to have big crowds teaching the Word of God verse by verse and doing your study, but that's not our job. Our job is not to have a big crowd. Our job is to teach the Word in truth. That's what our job is. Okay, we've got a lot more to cover on this, but we're about to run out of time, and so we will begin under point three. The first is the Holy Spirit, second is the gospel, third is the Word of God, so we're going to begin here next Sunday morning. Any questions over today? Nope? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just got too much to do. We just got too much. Now you're saying we have to be a witness of Christ. Now you're saying, above everything else, we've got to tell others of Jesus Christ. Father, what a privilege you've given us. What a joy you've given to us in life. Not to tell people about their sins, not to tell people about how wrong they are, but to tell people about Jesus Christ. Wow. What a privilege. What a joy. Father, I pray you'll take these things we're studying and then go into our souls to motivate us to become witnesses of Christ. We're not here to change the world. We're not here to make the world live the way we think they ought to live, morally. No homosexuality, no adultery, all and on and on. It's not what we're here for. We're here to tell others of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake and for His glory. Amen. Okay, let me see.
That's how I got the attention. I won.